After a few generations, they stuffed up again because they wanted to be like God, and they built a Tower of Babel and stuffed up again. So God resets again with this family. Again, a family. He started with Adam and Eve, Noah and Mrs. Noah. We don't know her name. Someone called her Destiny. And then they had children. They said, we always wondered what happened to Destiny's Child. Anyway. The children of the 90s. But then he got this other family, and the most amazing thing, and Naomi mentioned, I mentioned the other night, is that he picked a family of a couple of old people who couldn't have children to prove that it doesn't matter, he's going to make you into family anyway. He's into it that much, right? And Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to be talking a lot about them today. Today I want to share with you a teaching I brought to Hawkesbury Church, would have been about 7 years ago, I think. And it's a real core message for me. But I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to share it and talk about it and explain it, because I believe this is the greater than 1,000. This is the greater than 1K. It's what it symbolizes. After this, you're all going to go out and get a real tattoo on it, I'm sure. The reason why is because this is more than just something funky. It's more than just something trendy. It represents something about our DNA. And I spoke the other night about the two elephants. There's two elephants. There's the African elephant and the Asian elephant. And they look so similar. But you can't breed them because they're genetically as different as a cat and a dog. And it's like churches. There's churches which may look like ours, but the genetics is so unique. And our unique genetics is greater than 1,000. It really is. It's an indication that we exist because of God's promise, and we exist to help the promise spread throughout the earth. The promise that was given to Abraham and Sarah. So I'm going to start there in the scripture. I think the last 14 messages I've preached have started with this scripture. Genesis 12, 1-3. You've got to understand the importance of this passage. This is right up there with Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You know that, don't you? This is the beginning of it all. The beginning of who we are as a church. It's right here in this verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a strong, great, massive, mighty nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Come on, Lord. I want that. That sounds like his church to me. The purpose of a church is not just to have a good time. It's to bless all the peoples of the earth. He reaffirms it later, just after he almost sacrificed the promise, Isaac. And God reaffirms his promise, right, in Genesis 22. Blessing, I will bless you and multiply. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand and which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's an incredible promise. All the descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Young people, I've got to tell you, you are so important to us. Oh, you're going to stand in enemies' gates and not even fear. There's something about you. I love our little kids are over doing gyms at the moment, but last night, did you see them all at the front worshiping? Do you understand the importance of the generations? Oh, if we can think generationally, oh, we get to own the future. We get to dictate what happens in the future if we just concentrate on those who are to come. Not see them as a burden, but see them as the greatest blessing. And I know sometimes it's burdensome. When you've got little kids, it's really difficult. Parents, it's really difficult sometimes. But press through. You're going to make it. You're actually going to live through it. I'm living proof of that. A few scars. But I've got to tell you, if we can get it right, we own the future. And I think the church has got to think this way. If we don't think this way, we don't see the promise fulfilled. If we just think about our now, oh, we're in strife. The greater than 1K vision is one that thinks future more than the now. It really does. And as a church, we've got to think that way. Nickelodeon thinks that way. You don't think so? They made a statement. They brought out Nickelodeon Junior because they said, if we get them before they're seven, we've got them for life. They said that, not me. Wow. So what is this promise? We're going to get into it tonight, today. What's the promise? The promise is Christ in us and us in Christ. Galatians 3:16. Let's look at this. Paul starts talking about Abraham's promise. And this is, Galatians is one of the most beautiful books you'll ever read, and he's so ticked when he writes it. It's really cool. Remember the royal proclamation. Have we got scriptures? I'm doing the Passion Translation if you want to get your app out. Remember the royal proclamation God spoke over Abraham and Abraham's child? God said that his promises were made to pass on to Abraham's child. Seed, the old version says seed. Not children, not seeds, plural it says. And who is this child? Who is this seed? It's the promise, the son of promise, Jesus, the anointed Messiah. So all of a sudden, he's not talking about individuals. He's not talking about the Jewish nation that we see today. He's saying, no, the promise is not that sort of seed. It's in Christ. It's the only one seed is Christ, right? Then he goes on in verse 29, and since you've been united to Jesus the Messiah, you are now Abraham's child or seed and inherited all the promises of the kingdom realm. Christ is the seed, and when he comes, that little seed called Jesus Christ comes into your heart because you decided to turn your life around and follow him, become and give your life to him. The old version word is repent and turn to him. You receive the seed. And because Christ is in you, you are now the seed of Abraham. And that's what he's saying here. Let's translate a bit different. Jesus was the promised one. And when he came into your life, you became the promise. Wow. The promise of Abraham is now in you. I like to say it's still up for grabs. We can still get into this thing. In fact, I think it's up for grabs more now than it ever has been. It's more needed now than it ever has been in our world. And if we can grab hold of it, I'll tell you now, you are the carrier of the promise. What's the promise? Blessings and multiplication. Through you, all the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the world will be blessed. Because that's in you. And if I could tell you nothing else this weekend, this is what I could tell you. The promise is in you. It's in you. If you were the only person sitting here and I was preaching a great sermon, and the best thing I could say to you is this. You're the promise. It's in you. So what has this got to do with us? Galatians chapter 4. We go over the next chapter in Galatians 4. Verse 22 to 24. Have you forgotten that Abraham had two sons? One by the slave girl, Hagar, and the other by the free woman, Sarah. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave girl, was a child of the natural realm. But Isaac, the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born supernaturally by the Spirit, a child of the promise of God. Verse 24, these two women and their sons express an allegory and become symbols of two covenants. Let's go down a few more verses, 28, 31. Dear friends, just like Isaac, we're now true children who inherit the kingdom promises. That doesn't mean we just receive the promise. That means we are the promise. You've got to understand that. Big difference. And just as a son of the natural world at this time harassed the son of the born of the power of the Holy Spirit, Ishmael gave Isaac a hard time, so it is today. Still happening in 2019. You know that, don't you? You know, just go to Jerusalem. You'll see the harassment happening. They're with bombs and things, you know. That's the same. It's the same fight, you know that. And just as the son of the natural world at the time harassed the born, and what does Scripture tell us to do? Expel the slave woman with her son. The son of the slave woman will not be the true heir, for the true heir of the promise is the sons and the daughters of the free woman, Sarah. Isaac's trail. Verse 31. It's now so obvious we're not the children of the slave woman. We're the supernatural sons and daughters of the free woman, sons and daughters of grace. Paul here is really arguing the whole idea of law versus grace. And the Christians, the whole the whole preface of Galatians is that they were circumcising all the new Christian converts. And can you imagine that? Oh, well, to be a Christian, you're not now going to be circumcised. That sounds good. What is it? You're kidding me. No, I'm out of here, because they're all Greek, you know, and especially in Galatia. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? That's no longer the case. And then he goes into the spiel, which I think goes much further than just that instance and the whole thought process of what the gospel is really about, what the promise is about. He's saying, don't you understand? It's a whole new deal now. It's not about the law and regulations. It's about the it's being in Christ where grace lives. And but I want to suggest it's a little bit even more than that. I think it's more about, you can't say lifestyle, more church style. It's more the way we work at church, an ecclesiology, if you like, about how church operates and how this revelation, as I said, I spoke this about 7 years to the Hawkesbury Church, and I go, more than that, probably 9 years, probably. But it's a thought of what the way church should be, the way we operate, how we represent Jesus on planet Earth. And in the Western world, we're in a bit of a bubble. We see church in very limited ways. But you go outside of the Western world and you see church in a whole different realm. And do you know what's ironic about it? In those parts of the world, the church is exploding faster than they can count it. Places like Iraq and Iran, it's about to be in the news. Let me tell you, once Turkey starts doing the naughty things it's doing. Places like that, Christianity is exploding to a point where they're trying to persecute them even more to slow it down. And you know what? They've probably never seen a building like this. China, there's a real big pressure right now. Xi Jinping declared he wants to be the new emperor, which is really scary for the world, let me tell you. But they are pressing down. I've talked to some missionaries out of China. We actually support, not financially, but with prayer and endorsement. We actually have some missionaries in that land right now, and they have seen more persecution than you can imagine happening. They've felt it. They've actually had to leave cities and go and hide in other cities to do their work, because the Christianity is growing insanely fast. But those Christians haven't, they don't even have a microphone. In fact, they whisper when they meet, because if the guy next door hears them, they might dob them in. And they clap like this. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, the church, the promise is being fulfilled, and I want to be part of it. I suppose I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to be part of something which is just going to just scratch your own backs. I want to set up for generations. And I want to see the ultimate promise fulfilled, and that is that all the nations will hear and respond to his voice, and then the end will come. Do you still believe that? Read Revelation. It's a very real book. It's the future told like history, but it's the future. I want to see it. You see, the promise fulfilled in the way it should be fulfilled sees multiplication, sees abundance happen, it sees explosive expansion of the kingdom. But it's not as a result so much of how good we are. It's about how much we walk in the promise. And today I want to share about that, because, like I said before, the thing about the vision of our church, it is long-term vision. And it can seem laborious, and it can seem, are we making any difference really? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And we've got to hold fast to that. But with that point, I want to go back to Abraham and have a look at what happened. Because it can seem long and laborious. Genesis 16, we're back in Genesis 16, and Sarah is Sarai, and Abraham is Abram still. Now Sarai, his wife, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She's really old and she's actually barren. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. This is the free woman and the bondwoman, right? So Sarai says to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children, because they've been told you're going to be the mother and father of nations, right? Please go to my maid, Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. A bit weird. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband. Yeah. And Abraham and his wife, after Abraham... Read that again. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now listen to this. This is very important. Sarah's call from God was to carry the promise. Hagar's call was to serve Sarah, to serve the promise. But it took a bit of time, was a bit laborious, taken longer than they'd hoped. Wasn't happening as fast. It wasn't microwave, you know? So Sarah has this idea. Perhaps I can obtain children through her. Keep those words in mind. Perhaps I can obtain children through the servant. And we look at that. What was meant to serve the promise was asked to carry the promise. And as a result, we've still got fighting happening now. And you have a look at what happened with these guys, it messed a whole bunch of stuff up. As if God's going to say, oh, okay, you're right, let's change the promise. No, he didn't. The promise was with Sarah. It wasn't with Hagar. Hagar, beautiful princess. She was a beautiful servant. She was actually an Egyptian princess. But she was never meant to carry what Sarah asked her to carry. What's that got to do with us? Well, I look at our life in church life, and as I've explained, we are the promise. If you like, I could call you Sarah. Is that all right, Sarah? Very manly name. Sarah. You'd learn how to fight if that was your name at school, I reckon, if you're a boy. We up? Hey. See, we're the ones who are called to carry the promise. We're the ones, like Sarah, we also are called to carry generations, both biologically, but more than that, the seed of Jesus Christ to be planted in the hearts of other people. That's multiplication, right? To keep going, go. And we're, as Strong Nation Church, we have things that serve us in that. At Hawkesbury Church, we have a beautiful cafe downstairs. Isn't it beautiful? I love it. As you can tell, I love it a little bit too much. I love our auditorium here. Isn't it nice to be sitting in air conditioning right now rather than humidity after the beautiful rain we've had? We have a beautiful building here and they serve us well. You know what? We had an amazing time of worship. And I've got to tell you, there's a fresh anointing on our team this weekend. I think Thursday night, I just sat there and thought, I could just worship the Lord here right now in His presence. Beautiful, beautiful. But do you know what? When you've got a team that has the instruments, and that's not Sarah, because it's there to serve Sarah. Because they do that beautifully, our team. They serve us, helping us get into the presence of God, helping us to relate with God at a whole new level. It's beautiful. It's Hagar. The problem we get into is when we ask Hagar to carry the promise. What does that look like? Do you know what? If we were to build a really cool schmick hipster type cafe, more people will get saved. So let's spend all of our time doing that. Or if we were to get better at what we do up here, maybe if we got Phil Stubbs up here to sing, it'd be more excellent. The people who know the irony of that are laughing. Phil, maybe you should belt out a few... Phil does keys that we haven't invented yet. Chords, mate. He'll write a book one day. But maybe we can make this even more excellent and more people will come to know Jesus. Which sounds not so bad, right? But the thing is, you can spend all of your time making it better and no more people come to Christ. Because what we've done is we've said, Hagar, we're going to try to obtain children through you. Having a nice building is not going to get more people coming to Christ. It's not. The problem is when we think it does, we put all of our energy, all of our mindset behind that, and what happens is Sarah stops doing her work. Sarah doesn't even think about having children anymore. It's because it's achieved, right? It's all right. We've got Hagar in line. She's in bed with Abraham. It's all going to be sorted now. That's the problem we have when it happens. Now, it sounds all okay. Rick, surely that's all okay. It's okay, isn't it? It's okay, isn't it? I don't think it is. It's like I said, in the Western world, America, England, Australia primarily, no one does church better than us in the Western world. We are excellent at it. But yet we have we've never seen any churches so big as what we see now. Full. But yet the statistics say in the nations of America and Australia and England, all of them, less people are actually going to church now. So it looks great, but it's not working. The promise isn't being fulfilled. The emperor has no clothes on. Have you noticed that? It's really weird if you don't know that story. Hans Christian Andersen, look it up. Emperor of no clothes. So we can actually enjoy doing what we're doing in, you know, allowing Hagar like a beautiful cafe, and we just keep pumping more effort into it and more things into it and make it better and advertise it more, and hopefully more people will come in. I don't know if anyone's come to Christ in our cafe. It's got a lot of customers and I love it. It's a beautiful servant, because do you know what can happen? Is you can say, hey, do you want to meet me at a really nice place, the cafe, and we can have a coffee? And over that coffee, you start building, Sarah, you begin relationships, because it's a really cool place to be. And you can actually really see, you know, a relationship built where finally they say, do you know what? Life sucks for me right now. Really? Then Sarah has an opportunity to sow some seed. A little bit of Jesus. Dump the L-bomb. The love bomb has nothing to do with the F-bomb, right? You hear me? Or you could say to someone, you're feeling down, man. Well, do you know what? Every Friday night, I actually go to church and I have a great time. Why don't you come with me? And we sit there at church, and because Hagar is worshiping the Lord with her entire heart, the team, I'm not talking about individual, I'm talking team, with the instruments and the guitar, which is so cool. And that drum solo was awesome. And something might happen with the presence of God in that guy's heart. Then I can say to him after, how'd that go? I felt something. Well, let me tell you about that. And I begin to drop seeds. Sarah's at work. You hear me? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing out on stuff. We had someone who left the church recently. And you can't guess who that is, because it's heaps. They made a comment, oh, Pastor Rick just doesn't value creative ministry. Well, what an idiot statement. Four of my sons are so involved in it, it blows my mind. I think Charlie's good enough. I've heard her play the other day. She should pretty be putting her hand up for the music, I reckon. But, you know, I'm no controlling dad. What a ludicrous statement. But I just realised they've just got the cart before the horse. Oh, mate, the cart's important. Don't get me wrong. Who doesn't want a beautiful servant? Young mums? Would you like a beautiful servant? Who doesn't want a beautiful servant? But keep them a servant. Hear me? You understand them? So I'm just letting you know my heart. You know what? If all we could muster is a voice and a drum box and a three-string guitar, we can still bring down heaven. Yeah? If all we have is Nescafe, instant. I know no one can believe this one. Trust me. They call them blasphemy. I love, there's some beautiful programs that we do which are wonderful, God, Money and Me. I loved it. In fact, it's brought a beautiful thing into our church, let me tell you. But it's only ever going to be Hagar. You know that. Can God use Hagar to see people come across? Absolutely, if we keep it a servant. If we keep it a servant. So I want to share with you the strife of trying to bear children through Hagar. Can I share that with you? Well, the first thing is this. Sarah is the way of love. Hagar is the way of duty. Now, I don't want to get gross and gross you out about it, but that moment of Ishmael being conceived, right? Hagar's son. It wasn't out of love. There's no love in that. It was all because of duty. I've got to do this. Hagar's got to do this. It's not as if he romanced her or anything like that or had a building up relationship. It was done out of duty. Do you know what? We do a lot of things out of duty, which seems really good. It seems honourable. But I think it's the pathway to burnout. I think it comes with an expiry date. Now, there might be organisations where duty is very much needed. The military, absolutely. And I thank God for those, and I thank them for their service. Thank you for your service. Wing Commander? Squadron Leader, sorry. That's a prophecy. Duty, but when we start talking about the church, its master, Jesus, he didn't talk about duty. He talked about love. The way of Sarah, he loved Sarah. He was an idiot sometimes if you read the story and let her down a fair bit, but he loved her. And the whole idea of God's promise was to come through love. So when we do something at church, we can't do it because it's my duty. Now, that doesn't mean we don't, that's it, I'm not on team anymore. I think it's more of a heart move than a priority move, you know? I think it's more of a heart saying, do you know what? Hagar is equal to have to. Sarah is equal to love to. Understand it? I remember once Steve Kelly was our youth pastor. Our youth group over at Penrith was just beginning to really explode. It was really good. God was moving. And I was just a young 18-year-old out of school and excited, new Christian. And we had, I think it was 5 nights of fire at Penrith High School. We were going to rent out the hall and during school holidays, and we were going to have Tim Hall come and preach. We were going to have talk about Hagar. Oh, everyone will get saved at this valley. It's going to be so awesome. And I had a friend called Gibbo, played cricket with, went to school with, we'd left school. And I felt I had a duty to invite him. Because Pastor Steve said, invite everyone you know, invite your friends. We're going to see everyone saved. I had a duty to do so. So I invited Gibbo. He says, oh, Buzz, I'd love to hang out with you. Isn't it cool that my nickname was Buzz and now I'm really into bees? Anyway, Gibbo comes along to this rally and sat there. It was a little bit awkward, really, to tell you the truth. But when it really got awkward was during the altar call. No one put their hands up. And these words that no one ever wants to hear, turn to the person next to you. And out of duty, what do you think, Gibbo? Not on your life, Rick. You know what? It took me years for Gibbo to ever come out and hang out with me again. Because I had an agenda. I didn't have love. I did it because of the duty. I felt like a heel. But if I'd done it out of love, maybe I wouldn't need 5 nights of fire. Or maybe, if God's in it, it'd be a beautiful servant for Gibbo. Yeah, man, I love you so much. I really want you to come and hear what this guy's got to say. Because maybe there might be something in there that might plant in your heart. And I start using the servant how it should be used. Rather than thinking, don't worry, Tim Hall's going to carry the promise for me. That's an interesting sight. I have to serve the church. Let me tell you, if you have that mentality, you're probably only going to do it for a few years. And before long, you'll be moving on. And I don't want that. But if your heart is, I love Jesus, and I love my church, and I love people, well, you're probably going to be doing it forever. Because that's Sarah. You hear me? Oh, I have to go to Oikos. Oh, that is such an oxymoron. That is so around the wrong way. For those who don't know, Oikos is a name that I just pulled out of the scripture, old Greek word, which means family, which we use because it's random, right? And you've got to understand, Oikos is not a meeting. Family dinner is when Oikos comes together, but Oikos is 24/7. It's the brothers and sisters who are looking out for each other. And we've got churches now, especially this one here, it's too big for everyone to do that, so we break up into oikoses. It's church family. And that's the best way to be pastored, is in that way. Don't expect Naomi and I to pastor you, because I'd love to, but there's too many. I couldn't do a good job. Jesus could only do 12. He was God. But I have to go to oikos. You've got it all wrong, bud. I love to go to oikos. I love to go when oikos gathers and we meet. I can't wait for the next time. That's Sarah. But if I have to go to oikos, it shows me you're probably doing Hagar more than Sarah. Yeah? Because if oikos becomes Hagar, we're in trouble. Sarah's all about love too. And you think about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That sounds like the sort of organization I want to be part of. But I've noticed when we start going down the Hagar route, it's amazing how much of that love drops off. You're late. Why weren't you here? Don't you realize the whole team is upset because you were late? And we bring in all these little have-tos rather than love. Understand? There's a big difference in the way of learning between Hebrew mentality and Greek mentality. In the ancient world, they were both there, active. And Paul highlights it, you know, the Greeks seek for wisdom, but the Hebrews seek for a sign. That's very interesting. And you talk to Adam White or any other scholar, it's very interesting what that means. But the ways of learning were very distinct. The Greeks, we get our education system basically and our parliamentary system from the Greeks. And that is, I'm going to teach you something. You need to go and learn that. And then I'll examine you. And if you pass, you go to the next level. There's nothing really wrong with that. But Jesus chose not to do that. He came as a Hebrew with a different mentality. Basically, his way of learning was, walk beside me. We're going to have a relationship with this one. The ones he taught were the people who hung out with him. Yes, he sat on a hill and spoke, but if you really look at the scriptures, most of those times was with 12 men and let's say 70 people probably. That's probably the most of the times he did it. There's a couple of times on a mountain where more people came along, but you know, when he talked about the seeds, it was to a small group. People who walked with him. If you want to disciple someone, walk with them. Don't try and teach them. Most pastors I speak to, when you start talking about discipleship, they say, oh, what program have you got? Hagar. You want Hagar to make your disciples for you, and it doesn't work. But what if you began to walk with someone and just talk? And sometimes you feel like you're talking about nothing. You know, every Tuesday, most Tuesdays, Troy and I, we go for a walk and I get so blessed from that. In fact, I'm stuffed in my legs afterwards because he makes me walk fast and I really should be. No, he probably makes me walk fast, not quite as fast as I should be. But my soul is lifted. And sometimes it feels like we're talking about nothing. Bees. Shooting things. But I think that's the way it's meant to be. You learn as you go. It's a Hebrew mentality. It's the way Jesus modeled it. But what we do is we make ourselves so busy that we don't have time to do that, to walk beside. And I think the greater than 1K is about prioritizing your life for love rather than duty. I did something horrific when I was a youth pastor. I banned music rehearsals for a time. The problem was is because we had all these great musos, but not one of them were making disciples. Because they'd love to, they didn't have time. So I banned them. Our music level wasn't that great anyway. It went down even further. But I can't remember a Friday night where it wasn't anointed. I can't remember it. Our music leader really couldn't sing that much, but it seemed to not matter. Young people would come down with tears and worship the Lord. It's a move of God. And it got to a point where every person who was on the stage was actually actively walking beside young people in their normal life. They had time to do it. I said, you've now got Wednesday nights to do it. You know what? God blessed it. Because it's about love, not duty. You hear me? I'm not going to do that. It's pretty extreme. I had to be extreme back then. Youth pastors got to be extreme. Discipleship. Love discipleship versus duty to discipleship. I'll tell you now. Give me love. Let's learn to walk beside each other. It takes longer. It took ages. I think it was another 15 years before Sarah conceived. It takes longer. But I'm in for the stretch, are you? The miracles is in the stretch, we heard last night. Second thing is you learn is this. Hagar stood over Sarah. See what happens. Verse 4 of Genesis 16. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. In other words, I don't like Sarah anymore. In fact, I think Sarah should bow down to me. That's what happened. Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. She started blaming. It was her idea. Started blaming Abraham. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. Wow. They actually had to get rid of Hagar and send her out of the camp. It wasn't Hagar's fault. Because she stood over Sarah eventually. The mindset came with it. And I've actually seen this. When we start allowing programs to become the main thing, we start putting the cart before the horse. It's amazing how the program stands over you and demands more from you. Remember my youth pastor, Craig Wood, one stage invented this amazing thing that was going to save the world called all-night parties. Mate, they're awesome. We get a whole bunch of kids on these buses. Bruce is beginning to get in the fetal position right now because he was there. And we'd load all the kids on there, and then we'd go to Macca's, then we'd go bowling, then we'd go to Macca's, and then we'd go ice skating, and then all night, because it was going to save the world. Yeah, oh, Penrith was going to get saved, mate. Best idea ever. Burnt every youth leader out. Oh, my goodness, I remember it. No one got saved. When I became youth pastor, we did an all-night event, all-night basketball. It's a fundraiser. We just had to keep the game going for 12 hours it was, 7 till 7. And fundraiser, at one stage it was just me walking up and down the thing. And it was a bit different because it actually served us. Kids were jumping on trampolines and doing all these things, and then less and less and less, and some were snoring and some weren't, and the hyper ones were, you know. But I actually did something incredible for our youth ministry because it actually served us. We raised money and were able to send kids off to a mission trip. It served us. So it's not the fact that we stayed up all night that burned us out, it's because the all-night party actually stood over us and demanded more from us than what we could give. We felt a duty to it. You know, I love things which are competent. I really love it when the words come up. Thank you. You're so good at this. They come up at the right time. Nothing worse than getting down to the bottom line and you think, I have no idea what the first word of the next... Ah! And the poor worship leader's thinking, oh, we missed it then. That's competence, right? But there's been this move of excellence that came through and probably needed to be done in the church a little bit. But the problem is, it began to stand over Sarah. You're not excellent enough. I had a thought. As I said, Phil's got a unique voice. Those keys, mate, we're going to find them one day. You've already found them. But does God think when Phil worships that it's excellent? You should see him go for it. If you could turn the dial down, it'd be awesome. But I've got to tell you, I reckon God's got tears in his eyes for the right reasons. I think God's thinking he's awesome because his heart is pouring out. So don't tell me that he's not excellent. There you go, Phil. Just remember that bit, will you? I don't want distraction, of course, and we don't want distraction, but I don't ever want to get to a point where we are so pursuing something that actually can't be attained that it stands over us. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to bring the cart and bring it behind the horse and let the horse drag the cart. Hear me? It's greater than 1K, is that? I don't want Hagar to stand over us. We're going to keep her, and we're going to keep her as a servant. Because if we don't, we eventually start applauding crowds and we applaud atmosphere and we applaud excellence and achievements and we applaud good coffee. And we think we've had successful because we had a crowd. And we're successful because everyone bought in and everyone lifted their hands. And we think that's fruitful. It's not fruitful. It's not fruitful. Remember Jesus? Woke up one morning and thought, you know what? Oh, breakfast. I'd love a fig. Where's a fig? Oh, there's a fig tree. It's got a whole bunch of leaves on it. Goes over there expecting a fig. It wasn't fig season. The Bible makes it very clear. It wasn't even fig season, but it had leaves, so there's something going on. So he goes and looks, and there's no fig. And what's Jesus do? He curses the tree. 2 days later, it's dead. Poor fig tree. It wasn't even fig season. Do you know what? I thought, why did Jesus do that? Here's my take on it, okay? It looked like it was fruitful, but it wasn't. It looked like it had fruit, but it wasn't. Hey, if you want to see a full auditorium here, let's get Katy Perry in. I'm pretty sure it'll be full. Mainly little boys with their tongues hanging out. But that's about it. We could fill the auditorium easy. It's not hard. Very expensive. I reckon it probably cost 100 grand. But if we want to fill the auditorium, we could. But we're not about filling an auditorium. I want to applaud fruit. And here's true fruit. Here's true fruit. Get this one for free. You've heard me say it before, probably. The true fruit of an apple tree is not an apple. You understand that, don't you? The true fruit of Christianity is not people who lift their hands up and say, I want to be Christian. That's not the fruit. The fruit of an apple tree is another apple tree. That's the true fruit. And do you know what? Do you know how many there are in each apple? Infinite amount. Infinite amount of trees. Cool. It's not how many apples are in how many seeds are in the apple. It's about how many trees are in the apple. Yeah. How many trees are in the seed is probably a better way to say it. I want to see that. So that's the fruit we're looking for. You hear me? Sarah plants the seeds. So, okay. Third thing is this, and we'll probably finish off with this, is what's scary is that God still blessed Hagar. He still blessed her. And there's plenty of blessing going on, but I don't want blessed. I want to be a blessing. I want multiplication. I don't want to just do a nice church and say, wasn't that great? You know, another 30 years down the track. Wasn't that great? Remember those days? I don't want to do that. I want to change the world. I want to see lives changed. I want to see people's relationships rescued. I want to see young people grow up. And why your young people are so passionate about you is because you have an opportunity to step onto a path which leads you into the most amazing relationships of marriage and kids. And you could step on that path. It's the most amazing path. That's why I'm passionate about this. Because if I can get you into that, you're going to love life and want to do it for more. More people. That's why I get passionate. God bless it. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. You know, Hagar was crying out. Behold, I have blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. Now listen to this. He shall beget 12 princes. 12 princes will come from him, and I will make him a great nation. It's pretty good. It's not bad. The problem is, the promise isn't in him that all the nations of the world will be blessed. But let's look what happened to the promise over Sarah. Verse 16 in Genesis 17. And I will bless Sarah and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall become the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So you have Ishmael, 12 princes will come from you and a great nation will come from you. But you look at Sarah, nations will come from you and many kings, not princes, kings will come from you. I look at it this way. Princes just do what the king tells them to do. They're in training. But kings, they take ground. They expand kingdoms. They're looking to change the world. Princes don't do that. They build monuments and they do whatever makes the king happy so they don't lose their head. But kings, they're dreaming about what's next. They're thinking about what they can take. They're thinking about dominion, taking dominion. The promise of Sarah is that you would take dominion. The promise of Sarah is that you would see expansion of the kingdom like never before, to take ground, to press into a frontier and take ground. That's the promise of Sarah. It's not the promise of Hagar. You'll be blessed. Have a good time. 12 princes running around. You'll be a nice little nation. And I think many churches settle for that. I don't want to settle for that. I want to see it explode. I'm believing right now for our three churches in Cambodia. Did you see the pictures of Maymot? Everyone needs to friend Utdon. O-U-T-D-O-M. He'll love it. He'll be freaking out a little bit. Who are all these people? I think he's the only Utdon on the internet. I'm pretty sure he is. Utdon. And he's got these photos of Maymot Church, and it's just amazing. But do you know what? I'm believing for a time where every time Ben speaks to me, Rick, there's another five. Rick, I think there's another 17 churches planted this month. I think there is. Because I want to get it to a point where we can't count. And that way, we can't even grab the glory because we have no idea what's happening out there. It's just God just expanding it. Why? Because kings have been released. See, princes have to report back. How's it going, prince? The king wants to know. But kings, let's just take some ground. Let's just do what we can do. Let's just see the kingdom expand. You're meant to be kings, not princes. Queens, not princesses, if you like. I want to see the multiplication, don't you? I want to see that like never before. You've heard me tell the example of the coins. You've heard me talk the example of how many people, how long it would take to win the Hawkesbury and all that sort of thing. But the bottom line is this. We have all unique callings and giftings. But what does unite us is the promise of Abraham. That's what unites us. And the way you do it will be very unique to the way I do it. Maybe your calling is to go to a park in South Windsor and just do something crazy like cook sausages and get to know a whole bunch of kids and fall in love with them, and which is outstanding. Or maybe yours is different. Maybe you just want to grab a bunch of blokes and go for a long walk with them every week and just start talking and just being out there. Maybe your frontier is different. Maybe it's get a beehive. Start meeting with people who are weird. Have bees. Maybe it's mother's group. I don't know. You're the king. You have to do what Rick tells you to do. You see, this is why Jesus is called the King of Kings. He's not the King of Princes. He's the King of Kings. You hear me?
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Kings understand who they are. And they understand that they're part of the promise. And there's this beautiful light weight that sits on their shoulders. The kingdom must expand. I go to bed thinking about that. The kingdom must expand. Have a quick read of Revelation. Don't get caught up into it because most of us haven't figured it out. But what I do get excited about is when it starts talking about the crowds. Oh, more numbers than can be counted. Of every nation, tribe, and tongue, all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, God of hosts." The whole earth is full of his glory. They're shouting it and they're yelling it, and you can't even count it. How many there are. Here's the thing, church, and I'll leave you with this. It is the future written like history. My question is, were you part of that? How much of that did we make? How much of it? What corner of it is the ones that we brought along? That the seed somehow, in which was planted in me, thank God for that, the grace. Thank you, Jesus. The seed couldn't miss me. It hit me. It's called Jesus Christ. It's in my heart. It's planted. It's grown. But the thing is, it's producing seeds, and it's got to be planted somewhere else. And that's what Christianity, the promise, is all about. The seed of Jesus Christ, who is in you, gets planted in those who don't have it yet. That's discipleship. That's why Rick's known, he just wants a church of discipleship. That's why. It's because when you start planting those seeds, it grows. And I've got in my mind this thought of revelation, numbers that can't even be counted. Which part is ours? Which part did we do? Strong Nation Church, it's never going to be about filling an auditorium. We're a church without walls. Don't get me wrong, I'm believing God, you'll hear this early next year, that we're believing God that we're going to be able to have buildings for our other churches as well. Why? Because they serve us well. We don't serve them. They serve us well. I want you to start believing with me in the next 3 years. Our other two churches will have buildings, but we'll have another 2, 3, 4 churches after that, maybe. We're going to keep planting. You know, the best thing you do for any community is put a church in it. You understand that, don't you? Everything gets better in a place where there's a church. Everything does. It's amazing how many kids start getting off drugs or avoid getting into drugs when there's a church actively with no walls happening. It's amazing. It's amazing how many more marriages get saved from derailment when there's an active church without walls. It's amazing. I was talking to a guy today who's got 7,000 churches planted all over the world, usually in developing countries. And he said, I was talking about what we do in Cambodia and our plan. He says, you've got the right plan. He said, don't go in there trying to be good and give them water and stuff and then bring a church in. Put a church in first. He said, because I've found that's the only one that works. When you put the church in there, it brings God's blessing. It brings an anointing. And then the church knows what to do because it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And the village begins to just flourish. And they've got over 7,000 churches. So I said, you need to talk to Ben Prevo. You see, our church is different. And the reason why we've got the greater one case, not some cult sign. They might want to steal it. Who knows? I don't know. But what it identifies is our DNA. Sarah, not Hagar. Hagar serves us, and she's a beautiful servant. But we, every individual, we're Sarah. Oikos is not Sarah. Life group is not Sarah. You are Sarah. And you've been given a promise in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Can we all stand? The reason why is because I just feel the Holy Spirit's here. Of course he's here, but I feel like he wants to just be acknowledged. Tonight, I'm preaching again tonight, I'm sorry. No, I'm actually excited about it. I've got this rhema, revelation. You cannot do any of this without the Holy Spirit. You got to see, Jesus, when he came, died, and rose again, wasn't fully there yet. All the pieces of the puzzle for what we need hadn't come yet. And he said, go into Jerusalem and wait. and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh, and then that triggered everything. It triggered it. Don't think you can do this without the Holy Spirit. Oh, mate, I'd even say, don't think you can do this without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mate, I've got to tell you, you need the power of God through you. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. Do not miss this, because I believe we're going to have a commissioning night, a spiritual commissioning night. Maybe laying on of hands and seeing God ignite something. Don't think you can do this without the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. It's everything. Remember when Peter got up and preached after Pentecost? He said, this promise is for you, your children, and all those who are far off, meaning the nations of the world. Sounds like the promise of Abraham, yeah? Holy Spirit, just want to just right now focus everything on you. Bringing every thought into captivity, we think about you right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in us, walking in us, speaking in us, guiding and directing our lives from within us. Thank you for doing that. Lord, I've shared this thought about Hagar and Sarah. I pray that you would just begin to really plant that in our hearts. Lord, that we would actually grab hold of your promise, not just as an idea, but as a mandate that you have over your churches throughout the world, your bride. Lord, I know you love us so much and you're yearning for us, but your bride loves you too. And we have a yearning to fulfill your will. Lord, could you give everyone here a vision for their frontier? Or maybe a vision for what you've got for them as Sarah? The seed of Christ in them? Would you birth new vision? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Some people here, some young people here, and I believe the Holy Spirit will want you to know you're about to go on the most craziest journey in the spiritual realm. And what you thought might not have been real, he's going to show you the reality of it. The supernatural is more real than reality. And he's going to show you his power. And it's not like human power. It's not what we would think is powerful. You're going to see miracles, and there's a skepticism in this new generation, but you're going to be set apart from that, young people. And you're going to know what it means to walk in the authority of the Holy Spirit, to walk into a room and know what's happening in the spiritual realm, because there's everything, everywhere, the spiritual realm is active. And you're going to be aware of it. And what God's going to do, he's going to mold and shape within your life that you're able to cope with that. And you're going to be able to say a word to someone because you know what's happening in the spiritual realm over their life. And you're going to see them set free because you spoke a word. Young people, he's calling you on your knees. He's calling you to lift your hands, and I say that metaphorically, to the one who will reveal all this to you. Draw close to him. Give him time to speak to you. Get to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, there's a whole new world going to open up to you. It's powerful. Why? Because you carry the promise. You carry the promise. Father, I thank you for that. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've got a morning tea happening right now. Oh, better than that, we've got the vixen coming over. Don't you love the haircut? Whoa.
Seriously, that was awesome.
Not that
awesome.
I needed help, but...
Awesome. Hagar and Sarah, hey? There you go. Thank you. Yeah, it was great. Yeah, okay. So, same breakout rooms as yesterday. So, morning tea first, 11 o'clock. Be in your breakout areas at 11:30, ready to go, because they're jam-packed. There's a lot to fit in. If this is your first day, just to let you know, the Discovering Purpose is on the mezzanine level. So that's about getting to know your unique self and how God has wired you for a unique work in a frontier. From Disciple to Leader is in the man room, and that's discovering the pathway and principles for moving from a devoted follower of Jesus to a mature kingdom leader. From Frontier to Church Planting in the Woods room, relearn the concept of the church and how the early church successfully spread across the globe, and learn how to apply these principles to seeing the kingdom expand. And from schooling to ruling, the back of the auditorium here, surviving or thriving, learn how to embrace the season of school and youth to shape your calling and purpose.